Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in the Bible you've shown us Jesus. You've shown us what he has done for us, that he has died and he is now alive. We thank you that that was promised ages past. And in doing all of that, you've revealed to us that thing which just seems so impossible to have been revealed. You've revealed yourself to us. And the eternal has been made known and the divine has come close. And so we pray this morning as we read your word and think about it, that you would move us. Please humble us and rebuke us in those parts of our lives that need rebuke. Please build us up and lift us up and encourage us where we need that to. And as we think about, I think, pastoral ministry and just church ministry generally, please be directing us as a church to be wanting for our church the things that you want for our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, basically, I'm about to preach my own job description. That's what I'm going to do. And that's an odd thing because you really are my employer. It's actually your money that feeds my kids. And so in any other situation, it would be you telling me what my job should look like, but I'm about to tell you what my job should look like from the Bible. But let me be clear. Paul is telling Timothy how he should conduct himself. Timothy's a leader of the church, and that has relevance for leaders of churches. But what he says to Timothy does not only have relevance for leaders of the church. So don't turn off your brain and just have a snooze because you think, well, this is about pastors and I'm not a pastor. What Paul says here is just as important for you as it is for me. And let me give you a few reasons why you as a non-pastor need to listen to this just as much as I need to listen to this as a pastor. First, you need to listen to this because you need to know what to look for in a pastor. Second, you need to listen to this because Paul isn't just talking about what you should expect from a pastor, but what you should expect from church. Third, you need to listen to this because you or someone you know might become a leader in a church or a missionary, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, whatever. And fourth, you need to listen to this because even though Paul is talking to Timothy who's got some big responsibilities, your responsibilities in church almost certainly don't meet Timothy's, but the most important things for how Timothy should conduct himself are actually the most important things for how all Christians should conduct themselves. And the most important things for Timothy, the most important things for all of us, are actually surprisingly ordinary things. And I've titled my talk today, The Job Description for the Ordinary Pastor. And you can extend that out to say, these are the requirements for the ordinary church. And this is worth highlighting. You want an ordinary pastor and you should want an ordinary church. Now, by ordinary, I don't mean boring. I don't mean ungifted. I don't mean that you should come to church each week and think, that was pretty ordinary. No, by an ordinary pastor, I mean a pastor focused on the things that good pastors have been focused on since the New Testament. There's an old saying that sums up pastoral ministry like this: preach, pray, love, and stay. Preach the word, pray your guts out, love your people, stay in it for the long haul. And that's what it means to be an ordinary pastor of an ordinary church. By ordinary church, I mean a church that isn't desperately seeking after a new fad or a fancy image or a cool vibe, but a church that is centered on Jesus, immersed in the Bible, reliant on God's Spirit, always praying, glorifying God as we get to know Jesus and make him known to our community. You want to be that kind of ordinary as a church. We want to be that kind of ordinary. And so I've got a bunch of things that the ordinary pastor should do here. We're going to sort of motor through them as we work through this passage. Now, one of the glaring sort of omissions here, not an omission, but it's just not there, is Paul doesn't really talk about prayer in this section. I think he's assuming it. Paul himself is so sort of steeped in prayer that you could really say that this is the job description of the ordinary praying pastor, teaching with authority in prayer, setting an example in prayer, prayerfully devoting yourself to. So I think Paul would would hold these things to be true as you're praying through all things. So that's just like a little caveat. So we're gonna start with the first thing, teaching with authority. Teaching with authority. Verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. Command and teach these things, he says. So if you can try and remember the last week especially, Timothy's to teach those things that Paul's mentioned in the first half of chapter 4. Teach them to avoid falsehood. Teach them that there's only one Saviour. Teach them to train themselves in godliness. But it's stronger than that too. It's not actually just simply teach, is it? It's command and teach these things. This isn't a democracy that he's setting up. This isn't even a negotiation. The word command there, it's really, really strong. Almost embarrassingly strong. It's like a demand, like a military order. Do this. Something you often hear is, people don't want to be preached at. And I understand that sentiment. But the idea that the sermon is an outdated mode of communication, people want dialogue and discussion. But Paul doesn't say discuss and teach these things. He says command and teach these things. And I don't think this is specific just to Timothy, but specific to those who are doing what Timothy is doing, guarding and leading the local church. Timothy is to teach with authority, that is, authority. And the church needs to be quiet and to listen to him. Now, there is, of course, plenty of room in the way a pastor relates to the congregation in discussion and dialogue. I mean, hopefully you understand that. Certainly, I hope you feel comfortable to talk to me if you find something I say hard, or if you disagree, or if you think something's inconsistent. Paul's not talking about blind obedience to leadership. That's super dangerous. And a good teacher doesn't march around like a drill sergeant commanding people to do this and to not do this. Teaching with authority does not mean teaching as an authoritarian. Teaching with authority does not mean teaching and being a tool. It's not what it's saying. As we'll see, Timothy is to do this in love with godly speech and care for his flock. He's to be trustworthy. He's to be an example. He's to do it in submission to and consultation with the other elders. Now, briefly look down at verse 13. Timothy is to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So that this teaching with authority business is really just teaching the Bible. The Bible is the foundation of the teaching and the basis for the authority. But Timothy, in his role, he still does need to teach with authority. And Paul is saying, well, that's what all churches need, whether they like it or not, that they do need teaching with authority. And it's worth having a think about what Paul might be saying to you in this. And if you can, try as much as you can to just to not think about me. So try and just wipe me out of the picture. Think about your next pastor. That's a good thing. Whoever your next pastor is, here or at some other church, think about that person, and ask yourself, well, how will you approach what you hear from them? Will you approach them as someone to critique, or someone to listen to and learn from? Now, Timothy did have a unique job. But Paul says this sort of thing enough times in the New Testament for us to realize that this isn't unique to Timothy, but to all of us, or to all of those that are given this pastoral teaching responsibility. We need the Bible taught to us with authority. But it's not just with authority. That teaching with authority must come with a life of example. Number one, teach with authority. Number two, set an example. Verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. When my sister was fresh out of uni, she was fairly youthful looking. She's still youthful looking. There you go. But she finished uni, and for the whole first year of her teaching life, other teachers would just keep telling her to get out of the staff room, because this is for teachers in here. I was speaking to one of the young doctors in our church recently, and they were talking about how being a young doctor, it can be a really tricky thing, both in your relationship with patients and with other medical professionals. And it's the old cliche of someone saying to their doctor, are you old enough to be my doctor? And you can understand, well, that's an awkward sort of thing. When I finished Bible college, I left Bible college and was employed by the church my parents attended, so that all of a sudden I was in authority over my parents, and that was a weird thing. There is something awkward about young leaders. Often that awkwardness comes because young leaders don't have lots of experience and might be lacking in wisdom. Sometimes the problem is not with the leader, but with the one being led. People have a perception that their leader is unqualified simply because they are young. And so it can be awkward for both those reasons, either because the leader does lack wisdom and integrity, or because their youth means they are perceived as lacking wisdom and integrity. Paul addresses both those things here. He's saying, on the one hand, it's not okay for them to look down on you simply because you are young. But also, don't give them reason to look down on you. Don't fall into the traps that so often come with youth. And the best way to be a young leader is to live so much above reproach that they see not your age, they see your wisdom and your integrity. And so he says, set an example for your church. And he summarizes how that example should look by highlighting five areas: speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. How you speak, how you act, how you love, the faith bit. It could either, grammatically, it could either be you are a faithful person or you have got great faith in God, you're trusting in God. Either way, good things to pursue. And then the last one there is purity. So you've got speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Those things, I think, basically speak for themselves. Set an example in those things so that people can see that you do have wisdom and integrity. And there is supposed to be something obvious in the development of Timothy. Look down at verse 15. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. So Timothy's teaching with authority, and that sounds sort of intimidating, actually must be done alongside a godly life. So if Timothy is to expect his people to listen to God's word taught with authority, he himself must be listening to the authority of God's word. He needs to practice what he preaches. He himself is growing in maturity as a Christian as he encourages his church to grow in maturity as Christians. That God is bringing change in Timothy, that God is changing Timothy is good for the people to actually see. And when they see that, they will see that and not your youth. Sometimes we think that the leaders of a church need to have attained some sort of perfection. Now, there are requirements on people before they become leaders. That's what chapter 3 is about in 1 Timothy. But do you notice how Paul doesn't want everyone to see Timothy's perfection? He wants everyone to see Timothy's progress. So that everyone may see your progress. So a pastor, an elder, an overseer isn't someone who is perfect in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. It's someone who is growing in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And so when we think about leaders, they should be those who are growing, not stagnant, developing, not stalled, training in godliness. Okay, so teach with authority, set an example. Third, the ordinary pastor devotes himself to the right things in church. As a church, it's really easy to be devoted to a certain style of music or a form of worship. It's easy to be devoted to a certain ministry within the church and think that's the most important thing a church does, or a way of doing things, or a preference for times and locations. But Paul says, devote yourself to the right things. Because those things are worth thinking about and they're worth investing in, but they're not the things to devote yourself to. Here is what you devote yourself to. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So Paul is hoping to come to Timothy in Ephesus. He wants to visit the church there. He's not sure when or if he can get there. So that what Paul is describing here is the normal state of the church for as long as Timothy is in authority over the church. While you're doing this job, Timothy, do this. Do this stuff. Devote yourself to this. You've been given responsibility over this group, and these are the things you need to devote yourself to while you're in authority over this group. And he says, devote yourself to these things. And in short, those things are all about the Bible. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. They seem to be sort of three separate things of the one thing. Often we lump preaching and teaching together, but Paul seems to be sort of differentiating between them, but also lumping them as a whole thing. This is the thing you need to be devoted to, this Bible-centeredness. So you read Scripture out as the foundation of your authority. You then stand up and point to Scripture as the authority, saying that we need to do what it says. That's the preaching or exhortation bit. And you teach the church from Scripture, not just what to do, but what to believe. Teaching in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus is really attached, we talked about this a few weeks ago, teaching is really attached to this this doctrinal truth idea. And so those three things, Scripture needs to be read, Scripture needs to be the root of your exhortation, of encouraging people to do stuff, and Scripture needs to be the root of your theology, your doctrine. Devote yourself to that. One of my lecturers at when I was at college, he wrote a book on John Wesley and George Whitfield. So it's a book called Men of One Book. Wesley and Whitfield were English preachers in the 18th century, and they were actually quite different men. Well, they were born in the 18th century. Does anyone know? Maybe they did their stuff in the 19th century. Who knows? Who knows? Well, who cares? No, you should care about that. Dates are important. But it doesn't matter right now. These guys are actually sort of different, but this work that my lecturers wrote called Men of One Book really highlights the fact that despite their differences, they had this great common sense of what they were devoted to. Now, these guys were really well-read, learned blokes. They read lots of books, but they were men of one book. They were men of the Bible. The Bible was where the authority was. The Bible was what they devoted themselves to. And that's Timothy's priority, verse 13. That Timothy devote himself to these things. And verse 13, I think, is sort of the Bible summary of the most important aspect of pastoral ministry. You can fall down, or you can be weak in other areas, but being centered on the Bible, you cannot be weak in that. Make it obvious to everyone that you get what you are saying from the Bible, then encourage your church to obey the Bible, and then let the theology of the Bible shape your church. And that's why we've got a stack of Bibles at the back of the church. That's why when anyone is speaking out the front, you've got to have your Bible open in front of you. And whenever you employ a pastor or whenever you go to another church, this has to be the first thing you look for. That the Bible is opened, the Bible is explained, and the Bible is given as the reason for how you should live and think and act. Over in 2 Timothy, Paul there, he tells him to preach the word in season and out of season. And I think he says that, and I think he says this here, well, because Paul knows that there will be times when his whole church would rather that he didn't stand up and preach the word. Timothy, there will be times when an issue is so unpopular, when the Bible is so countercultural, when your people will cry out for worldly wisdom, when they will ask you to talk on pop psychology, when they will be desperate for some motivational speaking, not Bible teaching, and they will demand that you stop preaching the word. When that happens, you must preach the word. And so as a church, it's good to desire it for your church and for your leaders, devotion to the reading, preaching, and teaching of the Bible. Number four, serve as an affirmed worker. So I've tossed this around a fair bit. The reason I've been sort of trying to work out how this applies to us, is because we read verse, so this is verse 14. I'll read verse 14 and I'll tell you where I'm going. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Now, we read that and we might think, okay, well, the application for us is do not neglect your gift. The reason I hesitate to say that that's what this verse is talking about, there are lots of reasons to think that more broadly, but the reason I hesitate here is because there's so much of this situation that we don't know and that is specific to Timothy. And where I've actually come down on this verse in how it applies to us is, as I've said, that what this verse is telling us, and telling Timothy and by extension us, is to serve as an affirmed worker. I'll explain what that means. So we don't really know what Timothy's gift was in verse 14. We're not told about the situation in which the elders laid their hands and the prophecy was given. We don't know what the prophecy itself was. But whatever the situation and whatever the gift and whatever the prophecy, it's clear that Timothy is to make sure that he doesn't neglect the affirmation that comes from that. He's to serve in light of what happened in that situation. In this case, he's received affirmation through a prophecy, gift, and the elders laying hands on him, which is sort of like ordaining someone or commissioning someone to do a certain role and praying for them. And you can talk to me about that later if you'd like. But at that time, he's given this gift. It could be that gift is preaching or evangelism or leadership. It might simply be that the gift that Paul is talking about here is that he's been just given charge of the church itself. That he's been given the privilege of leading the church. That's the gift. So don't neglect leading the church as you're supposed to lead it. Now, gifts and spiritual gifts are part of a much larger discussion that requires more time than what we've got. But the underlying emphasis here is that God has directed Timothy through a fairly specific event. He's provided for Timothy with a gift in a fairly specific way, and Timothy is being told to make sure that he pays attention to that and serve the church accordingly. And that's the bigger picture. Now, most pastors and leaders generally don't have a special prophecy about them and their gift, but all pastors and all leaders must have affirmation of overseers. Timothy and all others who serve in a leadership role are to serve not as sole workers, but as affirmed workers. So when Timothy's opponents start saying that Timothy doesn't have authority, that he's not equipped or he's not gifted or he's not respected as a leader, well, he's then to lean on this affirmed authority, lean on the authority of the elders that laid hands on him, on the gift, on the prophecy, show that the people that his authority has been affirmed and serve accordingly. And so his position as a leader didn't come because he just sort of woke up one morning and decided to be a leader. No, the elders of the church, directed by a prophecy with the provision of a gift, has affirmed Timothy's position and gifting and leadership. So you've got this situation that's saying to the Ephesian church and to Timothy himself, Timothy is not a lone ranger. That's the idea. Timothy hasn't just decided that he should lead the church. He hasn't gone around telling everyone that he's got this gift so everyone has to listen to him. Timothy's role and Timothy's gift comes from God with this public affirmation from the elders. That affirmation says, yes, Timothy is to do this role and exercise this authority. And this is just so important for that first point, teach with authority. There's a delegated authority to Timothy from the elders. It's not a lone wolf sort of thing. It's serving with authority as an affirmed worker of the gospel. Now, in the New Testament, as I've made clear, I think it's fairly obvious in the New Testament that that as churches are established, that affirming authority lies with the elders of the local church. And whether you call them elders or overseers, it doesn't matter. Right through the New Testament, the standard model is that churches are led by this group, this body of elders. So that the church, so the way that this works is that the elders of the local church lead the local church and delegate authority to the Bible teacher to stand up and teach with authority. And on a personal note, as the one who most regularly teaches the Bible here, I love this. I love being able to say that if you've got a problem with my authority, please talk to the elders. And even just to say, to be able to say, this is what the elders think, not this is what Dan thinks. I love the accountability of it. I love the support behind it. I love the team aspect to it. And it really helps this idea of serving as an affirmed worker. So teach with authority, set an example, devote yourself to the right things in church, serve as an affirmed worker, and finally, watch your life and doctrine. Which is really the summary of the whole chapter. Verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So watch your life and doctrine. Know what you believe. Live in response to what you believe. But then, it's so serious, he's saying live and teach as though salvation depends on it. Now, is Timothy Jesus? No, he's not. He's not the saviour of himself or his or the people. The way he lives and the effectiveness of his preaching does not pay for sin. Only the death and resurrection of Jesus could ever save us. But in Romans 10, Paul writes that faith comes by hearing. And in his sovereignty, God has decided that the message of salvation for the nations would be heard. Most normally, most ordinarily, through the preaching of God's word. So Timothy, be really careful about how you live, be really careful about how you teach the truth, because that is the instrument that God is using for the good of your own salvation and the salvation of others. God is using that to save people. And Timothy, and I would argue all Christians, need to do this to watch over our life and doctrine, both for ourselves and for others. I need to do it for me, and I need to do it for you. You need to do it for you, and you need to do it for me. One of the ways that God keeps me his is by me keeping watch over my life and doctrine. One of the ways that God is right now holding on to you, if you love and follow Jesus, is by you being careful about what you believe and being careful about how you live. And God uses that for your good and for the good of others. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, you know, I look at these things that Paul lists here for Timothy, and I'm surprised by their ordinariness. Paul is not telling Timothy, I mean, this Jesus died like and rose again just not very long ago. The church has boomed. There's this spectacular stuff going on. And what does Paul tell Timothy to focus on? Actually, not spectacular stuff. He doesn't tell him that he must just leave the people that are listening to his sermons, that he needs to finish and just see them all weeping with joy. Timothy might not be an amazing evangelist. That has all of Ephesus coming and following Jesus. He's not to try and seek recognition across the East so that he becomes a celebrity pastor. He's not commanded to perform the miraculous or the surprising or to do unusual things in pastoral ministry. He's to do the normal things, to teach the truth, to live a godly life, to love his people, to preach from the Bible. And those are all pretty ordinary things. But in those ordinary things, God does something just sort of beyond extraordinary. In and through and because of those things, God saves people. God's normal way for bringing the gospel to the world is by the local church preaching the Bible. Preaching the Bible to one another and to the community. More than any strategy, more than any event, more than any other method, God has and will save people through the ordinary things of the church. We focus on the ordinary things. God achieves the extraordinary things. Now, this makes me think two thoughts. First, what we are involved in as a church is unbelievably important. What we do here, the way our leaders lead us, the way our preacher preaches for us, the way our church functions and operates, the godliness of our lives, the robustness of our theology, somehow, in some way, God uses those things to save people. Isn't that wild? God is so sovereign that he works through our own ordinary efforts at watching our life and doctrine closely. So don't stop seeking after him. Watch your life and doctrine closely because the stakes are awfully high. It's so important for us to prioritize these things because it is through these things that God does extraordinary things. My second thought about this is that as we focus on the ordinary and as God achieves the extraordinary, that means that surely only God can get glory for what God does through the church. Whatever happens here, whatever happens in the future, whatever has happened in the past, whatever happens across Australia and the world, whatever big things the church does, and for whatever growth God achieves, it is God who is achieving it. Because, the church itself, we are made up of sinners and fools and losers and weaklings. We are not those who are morally superior. We are those that know our moral failings. We are not those who have gotten closer to God by the way we live. We are those who have gotten closer to God by Jesus dying for us. And we are those who have been broken and have cried out to him, "I need you to save me, God. I have nothing if you don't save me." Only the death and resurrection of Jesus could have saved us. Only something that spectacular could have saved us. Because we are an ordinary bunch of people doing ordinary things, but God has shown it again and again. He's shown it in every place that the church has been established. Where the gospel is preached, he has shown it in every nation where the gospel has gone. He has shown it through history and he will continue to show it into the future. We might be a very ordinary bunch of people doing a bunch of very ordinary things, but God does extraordinary things through the ordinary church. And isn't that just so like God? How many times has God shown himself to act like this? To do extraordinary things out of the ordinary? And most especially, who could have ever expected that the God of the universe would save humanity by making himself not only ordinary, but nothing? By taking everything that is evil about humanity on himself and dying on a cross. Who could have ever thought that it would be something like that? It would be through that that God would do the unthinkable and save the unsavable. Which then makes you think, if God could do that, then what can he do through the church? Certainly he can work through our ordinariness. And it's important that we work hard, that the leaders of the church work hard, that members of a church work hard and persevere in life and doctrine, keeping watch over their theology and training ourselves to be godly. And that can be a hard slog sometimes, and it can even be a drag. But don't forget that those are the normal things through which God works. He's done it for centuries. He will do it until Jesus comes back. So teach with authority, set an example, devote yourself to the right things in church, serve as an affirmed worker, watch your life and doctrine. Why don't I pray, and then we're going to sing. Our Father, we thank you that you have not left us wallowing in sin and death, but you have come close and you have worked your glory for our benefit. You have utilized your power to save us and you've bought a people for yourself. You've done it in ordinary yet spectacular ways. And we thank you so much that you have brought us into your people. And as your people, we pray that you would help us to keep the most important things as our priority as a church. Please help us to be gospel-centered. Help us to love the Bible and to devote ourselves to Bible ministry. Help us to have a good sense of how to serve in church and just doing all the things that happen in church, but most especially help us to love what you have done for us already. Help us to watch our life and doctrine closely, because Jesus has saved us and you work through the way we watch our life and doctrine. We pray that you would remind us of your glory, remind us of your ability to do great things through ordinary means. And we pray that you'd help us to trust you in that. Amen. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin.